Have you ever tried really hard to do something that's actually impossible, but you're convinced that somehow you can make it work anyway? There are lots of small examples of this that any of us can think of. Trying to reach something that's actually out of reach. I'm short, so that happens to me a lot. My dog trying to get at the rabbit that's sitting looking at him right on the other side of the glass. Can't get there, but he'll try his hardest. Sometimes just trying to get 4 days' worth of work done in one day. All these impossible tasks. But a deeper example of trying to do something impossible is when we try to change another person, or sometimes even when we try to change ourselves. The TV show House, on the TV show House, this infamously atheist doctor had a motto that was a recurring debate on the show: people don't change. What do you think about that? There are a lot of cosmetic changes that we can make, both physically and relationally. But real personal change takes more than that. It takes a lot of hard work. And then there are lots of things we still can't change just through pure effort. We can only manage them. And changing someone else in your life is truly impossible. And yet, in our reading from Acts today, we see a community of people, particularly Peter, who are dramatically changed. Radically changed for good. What happened? We've arrived at Pentecost today. The Jewish background was called the Festival of Weeks. It was a harvest celebration. It also celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the renewal of the covenant. In our own background, the church year background, we know we've celebrated Easter, the resurrection. We've celebrated the ascension. The disciples were in that place of waiting for what Jesus promised, waiting and praying. They were gathered all together versus after the resurrection when they were all scattered. They were all together. They just replaced Judas. They're back to 12. Their numbers are full again, just like the 12 tribes. And Luke gives us some information that Jews from all over the Jewish diaspora, the exile, were gathered in Jerusalem, either as visitors or as residents. Really, in a sense, they're regathered from exile, awaiting deliverance of Yahweh, maybe not even knowing that they were waiting. And it's into this that the Spirit comes. Kaboom! Imagine the noise and the ruckus, the fire and the wind, like the sound of a tornado, which I have not experienced, or an earthquake, which I have. The jumble of languages, like you heard just now in our reading. The crowd babbling, trying to figure out what in the world was going on. The regathered nation of Israel receives life, like the promise from Ezekiel today. Life they didn't expect, life that took them places they didn't expect to go. In the rest of this passage of Peter's great speech, which we don't have in our reading, Peter preaches and 3,000 people repent and join the community that day. Goes from a group about this size to a group of 3,000 in one day. This is new creation, renewed individuals, and a renewed people of God. The impossible has been made possible. Dry bones have been enfleshed and come to life. Our texts today point us to this truth, that with the Spirit we have everything, without the Spirit, nothing. You thought about that Jesus needed the Spirit also? He was propelled by the Spirit from life to death to resurrection and beyond. Without the Spirit, we're dead in the water. With the Spirit, we're alive and made part of a living community, a people, the people of God. So today, my question is, when the Spirit shows up to do what only the Spirit can do, what sort of a people does the Spirit make us into? First, the Spirit makes us into a proclaiming people. Or you could say a praising and prophesying people. That'll preach. The Spirit gives boldness for witness to the resurrected and ascended Jesus, which is really the primary purpose of what being filled with the Spirit is here, witnessing, testifying. It's for me, actually, the hardest one to talk about, the hardest one to actually do, other than that I'm standing up here preaching, proclaiming. That's kind of straightforward. But when I think about the people around me, this is the hardest one for me. And yet it's right there. It's right there in the passage. It's there in the collect that we read earlier today, that the whole nation, all the nations would know Jesus. But one reason we gather to worship is this proclamation of God's mighty deeds, just what all those people were saying in their different languages. We do that here each Sunday, together, not just me standing up here. Proclamation is a task for community as well as for individuals. You might be put off by the word prophesy or prophesying, but one commentator described it as meaning-making or interpreting what's going on, interpreting the word of God for us here and now. It is a lot like preaching, which is what you're called to do, too. Don't be scared. In the Old Testament, it was only for certain people called specifically as prophets, but by the Spirit, we're all called to proclaim the word of the Lord in our own contexts and through our own personalities. Sometimes that's through speech, but transformation can be a kind of proclamation too. Just look at Peter in our passage from Acts, this contrast between who we see here and who we knew in the Gospel of Luke. That's transformation, proclamation just by who he is now. Think about those Galileans, which was kind of these rednecks. It's what it was, being from a small town with a really strong accent. That's what they were saying. These guys, how are they all of a sudden so cosmopolitan and diverse, so worldly? I read a story this week along the lines of transformation about a woman that one writer described as former chef, secular intellectual, skeptic, and journalist, a woman named Sarah Miles. According to this story, Miles was raised as an atheist, and she was happily living an enthusiastically secular life as a restaurant cook and journalist, indifferent to religion at best. As she says in the prologue to her book called Take This Bread, I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian, or as I thought of it rather less politely, a religious nut. Then one day, on a whim, she entered an Episcopal church in San Francisco, where according to her, she ate a piece of bread and took a sip of wine and found herself radically transformed. At the age of 46, this was her first communion, and it changed everything. The self-proclaimed enthusiastic atheist encountered Jesus through the Spirit in communion and gave him her life. She was radically transformed. She started a food pantry and gave away tons of fruit and vegetables and cereal around the same altar where she first received communion. She organized new pantries all over the city to provide hundreds of hungry families with free groceries each week. But she also had to trudge in the rain through housing projects, sit on the curb wiping the runny nose of a psychotic man, take the firing pin out of a battered woman's magnum gun that I don't know the number, and then stick the gun in a cookie tin in the trunk of her car. She had to struggle with her atheist family and her doubting friends. See, the Spirit transformed her inside and out, as only the Spirit can do. And she proclaimed God's wonders through her transformation and her life given over to Jesus. So the ongoing question for us is, what does it look like for us to proclaim, to praise God to those around us in our context, through our words and through who we are? Thankfully, in proclamation, it's the Spirit's role to prepare the way for us in the hearts and minds of those around us. This passage from John, the Spirit is the one convicting the world of sin, of unbelief, and of righteousness, since Jesus, the picture of righteousness, is no longer with us. Well, he's there, but he's not here. The Spirit's at work in the world, not just in us, even though we have a special filling by the Spirit that unbelievers do not have. It's one reason it's a good thing in mission and evangelism to look for where the Spirit's working and go there, mysterious as it is. If we try to talk to people without being fueled by the Spirit and without the Spirit paving the way, we won't get anywhere. It's one reason we pray for the Spirit to work in people's hearts, because real change, it's repentance and turning to God, real change doesn't happen without the work of the Spirit in my life, in yours, and those I care about who don't know Jesus. So the Spirit gives us what we need in order to proclaim. Without the Spirit, we've got nothing. Second, the Spirit makes us into a listening people. Not just a proclaiming people, but a listening people. Because if we are to proclaim particularly to the people and in the places where the Spirit's working in advance, We should probably learn how to figure out where that is and how to listen to the guidance of the Spirit, right? At the beginning of our account in Acts, the disciples were all gathered in one place. They'd been listening, waiting for the Spirit, and doing a lot of praying. As I saw someone point out this week, the church was birthed in a prayer meeting and not a sermon. That is, through listening and waiting, not by speaking. They're gathered in one place together. One of the keys to listening to the Spirit is to do this in context of community, not on our own. That's one of the reasons we have the church vestry to make decisions about big things like buildings. We listen together, right, Dan? Mm-hmm. It's hard, but that's what we do because we believe that we need to hear the Spirit's voice. I imagine that the disciples were trying to process everything that they'd been through, all that had occurred, not the least of which was Jesus disappearing into the sky and telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit to give them power to witness to the ends of the earth. That's kind of a big thing. We've heard it a lot of times, but that's a big thing. I imagine that the disciples went back to Scripture a lot and learned a lot and maybe put some pieces together. It was the listening and the waiting that prepared them to be ready for when the Spirit came. And then even Peter, when he does speak, notice that he's responding to a real question asked by the crowd, not just randomly lecturing people. What do they ask? Are these guys drunk? Peter starts off, no, they're not drunk. Let me tell you what is going on. It's a great point about evangelism and proclamation is to respond to questions that people actually have and are actually asking rather than what we think they ought to hear. There's a great list, which I didn't think of this until I got here this morning. So the list is at home, and I don't have all the details, and I can't give you them, but I can find it for you if you want it. It's a list that compares questions that seekers, people wanting to know about faith, in previous generations tended to ask about Christianity versus questions that people in more recent generations tend to ask. Previous generations, I don't know how far back this goes. I think it was, you know, modernism, whatever that is. But they were fact-based questions, like, is there a God? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Questions that tended to have a yes or no answer. But more recently, the questions are meaning-based, like, how can Christianity be true when the world and the church is so messed up, especially the church? How can there be a loving God when there's so much suffering? Questions that you don't have to be able to prove the fact of the resurrection in order to speak to. So listening to the questions that people actually have and speaking to that, allowing the Spirit to work in advance, allowing the Spirit to prompt our answers, this is part of the work of proclamation. It requires that we listen and follow the Spirit rather than run ahead on our own. Listening is harder. Then there's this passage from John, which talks about the Spirit leading us into all truth, teaching us things that we couldn't understand, the disciples couldn't understand at first, or that Jesus ran out of time to teach. He only had 30-some years. Or really, what, three ministry? That's a short time. This promise that's for us too, who also received the gift of the Advocate, the Spirit leading us into all truth. If we are very honest with ourselves, this passage probably makes us nervous. The phrase, God still speaks, gets used for all kinds of theological agendas that we may or may not like, even though God does still speak. And we've all probably known people or heard of people who baptize their own ideas under the words, I feel led, or the Spirit told me. I think that sometimes we even make the mistake of pitting the Bible against the Spirit. Like if we have the Bible, we're safe. Whereas if we let the Spirit in, we're not so sure. As if we could even understand and be transformed by Scripture apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the account in Acts shows us that actually, in learning to listen to the Spirit, we become a people who read our Bibles better, not more loosely. We become a people to whom Scripture is alive and fills us with life, not just a book to analyze or beat ourselves and others over the head with. We see this throughout the New Testament and how the Spirit guides people like Peter and Paul and even Jesus to put their Bibles together. We certainly saw this in our study of Galatians in Core at 9, for those of you who were participated in that, that Paul's argument to those who were trying to enforce circumcision, etc., as requirements for Christian faith, his argument was all about a truer reading of Scripture, not a deviation from it. We don't need to be afraid to seek what the Spirit is saying, especially if we are in a community with other mature believers, a community in harmony with the church universal. And really, the best way to learn to listen to the Spirit, which is a whole other set of sermons, right, is the same as the best way to learn to play the piano. Practice and guidance from others further along the path than you. So if we learn to listen to the Spirit, speak through Scripture, through others, and in our own hearts, we have all the instruction that we need. Without the Spirit, we've got nothing. Third, the Spirit makes us into a barrier-breaking people. One might even dare to say a diverse people. Who were gathered in that room when the Spirit came? Who were the people who went out proclaiming and praising and prophesying? Well, if you back up a little bit, Acts 1:13-15, Luke tells us who's been hanging around. It's the disciples, but also the women, and Mary, mother of Jesus, and others with them. Like I mentioned, about the same number of people here today. So I think the women went out into the street too. No wonder people thought these people were crazy. The women out there prophesying in other languages, that's a sight to see. That might be one reason that Peter used the passage that he did from Joel, which speaks of men and women both prophesying. And then this breaking of the language barrier. Luke doesn't make direct comparison with the Tower of Babel, but there's resonance here. God speaking to people in their native tongues through the Spirit, filling his servants. As some of you know, this, if I could choose a superpower, this is the one I would want to choose, the ability to speak all the languages, to be able to show up in Rwanda and preach in Kinyarwanda rather than in English. If you've ever traveled to a place where you don't know the language or where you know enough to get around but not too much more, you know how your ears perk up when you hear your language. Or on the flip side, you know how people respond when you speak their language to them when they don't expect it. You know, and if God needed to make me speak Kinyarwanda in order to reach the people of Rwanda, he would. He doesn't need that. This Joel passage, men and women, young and old, slaves too, gender, age, class, no longer mattering, but the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. This is in huge contrast to the Old Testament, the rite of circumcision to enter the community only for men. Women kind of came in through the side door. And in contrast to the Spirit in the Old Testament, which Will Willimon described as once the exotic possession of a prophetic few. Now all are invited into a more fresh and intimate relationship with God than ever possible before. That list of nations which Arnie read, it's basically all over the known world at that time. I think it'd be similar to us listing the continents, people from every continent. And then this idea that God respects and even honors human, cultural, ethnic, language differences. He didn't make everyone in the crowd speak Greek or Hebrew to understand. Later, he doesn't require Gentiles to become Jews. For those of you on the podcast, that was my mind-blowing noise. Through the Spirit, God makes good on his promise to bless all the nations of the earth through his people. Peter doesn't even realize it fully yet, but the Gentiles are coming on in and the barriers are coming on down. So what barriers exist here among us, in our culture, or even here in this church? And are we helping to break them down, or are we reinforcing them? This can be a very uncomfortable topic because differences are very politicized in our culture. But you know, it really wasn't that different in the time of the apostles, or really ever in human history since the fall. We are called to break down those barriers without asking others to become just like us on the outside. Only the Spirit can do this. It's uncomfortable and hard and counterintuitive. Without the Spirit, we will be as suspicious of and hateful towards and isolated from those different from us as the rest of the world is. With the Spirit, we come to look like the church in Revelation. Every skin color, every language, every tribe, every socioeconomic group, every age, praising God in unity only by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit makes us into a barrier-breaking people. And lastly, the Spirit makes us into a hope-shaped people. This wonderful passage from Ezekiel. The life given to dry bones by the Spirit gives us great hope that the Spirit will bring life to the dead places in us and to the dead places in his church. Acts gives us hope. Who would have guessed that this is where the disciples would end up after the trauma of the crucifixion and the confusion after the resurrection? Who would guess that this Peter, claiming Christ in front of everyone, was the same man who denied Jesus days before? This is unusual for me, but I'm going to read a passage that is part of the lectionary but is not in our bulletin today. We have options. I don't know if some of you knew that. But the other option today was Romans 8, 22 through 27. I'm going to read that. You can turn to it if you'd like, but I'm going to read it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Some weeks it's really hard to choose which passages to put in there. God knows that we need hope. God knows that we think we'd have a much easier time in life if we were filled by the Spirit in exactly the same way, with exactly the same intensity and spectacular expressions that the apostles experienced. But that sort of Spirit spectacle seems to happen only at certain times when it's really needed. If we needed that for our faith and witness, God would do it. It's interesting to me that Pentecost, this great celebration of the church today, kicks us into what we call ordinary time. Not into extraordinary time, as we might guess from the nature of the actual event, which is easily one of the most spectacular events in the New Testament, not counting Revelation. It kicks us into the ordinary and the hidden, a time of deepening rather than exploding. God knows that most of our lives are made up of pretty boring and ordinary details. Teeth brushings, toilet flushings, tedious commutes, paperwork, with a few shining moments sprinkled in. A birth, a wedding, a profound conversation, a really good laugh. And he knows that long stretches of our lives are overtaken by very hard things. Illness, suffering, death, uncertainty, loneliness, exhaustion. Having to get up and go on when we don't have any clue where the strength will come from. In all of those places, the Spirit gives us hope. Hope like the first thaw after a long winter, when the daffodils begin to peek through the snow and we remember, ah yeah, summer will come. The Spirit is the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promises of life and new creation, promises made to prophets like Jeremiah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Or to Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and you will know that I, the Lord, have done it. Or to Joel, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. God has done it. God has fulfilled his promise and poured out his spirit, and his spirit lives in you who have called upon the name of Jesus. The spirit is the fulfillment of God's promises and shows his faithfulness. And that's why Paul in Romans can also write that the spirit is our guarantee of future fulfillment of God's promises. And the one who groans with us while we wait for that. We can have confidence that the God who fulfilled his promises to the prophets of old will also fulfill his promise to the prophet in Revelation. Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And in the nearer term, his promise through Paul, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he will also fulfill his promise to be with us now by his Spirit. The very Spirit who enabled Jesus in his ministry and raised him up from the dead is with us now. It may be Memorial Day weekend, but Pentecost is anything but a memorial of the past. Pentecost reminds us that the power of the Spirit is here, now, among us, working and ready to work, ready to fill us with renewal and light and life. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and renew the face of the earth. With the Spirit, we have hope. Without the Spirit, we have nothing. So is this the kind of people that we are? A people who proclaim, a people who listen, a people who break down barriers, a people marked by hope. In other words, a people propelled by the Spirit, not just doing our church thing on our own strength. I pray that we are. And I pray that that is what we are becoming by the power of the Spirit. So today we pray again, come, Holy Spirit. Fill our sails afresh and propel us where you want us to go. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.